Please pray with me. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we have to come here and to worship you. We just ask that you would still our minds, give us focus on you. We just thank you for all the things we have to praise you about. I thank you especially for this trip. Just guide us now as we open your word together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So it seemed natural to me as I was thinking about this sermon and what I should be preaching on that it should tie into this recent trip to Haiti. The last week of July, as you just saw in the video, 16 of us from WPC, three adults, 13 high school students, took a week-long trip to Haiti. During our time in Haiti, as you saw on the video, we built a house that was about 10 feet by 20, made out of concrete blocks. We also assisted in the running of a VBS program at a school that's associated with the mission. The mission is Baptist Haiti Mission, and it's an organization that my parents serve with in Haiti. I am just 2 weeks from completing my fourth year here at WPC, August 30th, 2010. It's when I showed up here. And in these 4 years, we have taken 4 mission trips to West Virginia, 1 mission trip to Atlantic City, several day mission trips, and now a week-long trip to Haiti. With each of these trips, as we've come back, I could, will, and have probably talked everybody's ear off about the trip, telling about the family that we served, telling about our experience, telling about how a separate group of people, by the end of the week, came together and seemed like a family. However, this trip is different. I'm still, a couple weeks out, having a very hard time putting words to all the things that I experienced, that I learned when we were there. Coming face-to-face with somebody who has spent the last 2 years of their life living in a tent as you dedicate their new house to them is kind of hard to put words to. Walking through a third-world poverty experience with people and watching God move incredibly in the hearts of our students is hard for me to put words to. The privilege of being a part of something like this is not something that I can really fully wrap my mind around it yet. And as I think about trying to put words to this, the verse that kept coming to my mind this last week comes from Isaiah chapter 6, and I feel a bit like Isaiah as he encountered God's glory. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I believe a true encounter with God leaves a sinner such as myself speechless. But before you start celebrating and saying, "Sweet, we're going to have a 5-minute sermon this morning," Al bet me that I couldn't preach longer than him, and so I'm going to take his challenge.
Try.
So speechless as I may be, I still have a sermon that I'm responsible for. Before you start cheering, I can probably come up with a couple things. I don't think I can take that challenge. Sorry, Al. I know when I'm defeated. All right. At the conclusion of each day, we had a group discussion time in our team house. And one of the things that every single one of us noticed very, very quickly is the joy that we saw in the lives of most every Haitian person we met. This kept coming up. The Masons we worked alongside with were working with joy. They were joking back and forth. It was in another language, but you could still tell. And they had a blast. They were probably picking on us half the time, but the kids at the VBS were so happy and so excited over the smallest things. If you come to the presentation afterwards, I'm sure you're going to hear about plastic bags and just how exciting a simple plastic bag was. Our kids, our VBS here, are not that excited over plastic bags. The family we served, most everybody we encountered, seemed so full of joy. And as we had our times of discussion, this kept coming up. Perhaps we were expecting people to be sad or down and out because they didn't have all that we have when it comes to material possessions. I don't know what we were expecting, but we weren't expecting what we encountered. And it caught us off guard. I want you to hold on to that thought for a minute because I'm going to switch gears. If you're a person who likes straight linear thought, you are going to be lost this morning. I'm going to go in a few different directions, but hopefully it'll make sense at the end. Rewind the clock about 15 years. I was on a wilderness trip in the Adirondack Mountains of New York. This is a 12-day spiritually focused backpacking trip that I did through Gordon College. If you go to Gordon College, which I highly recommend to anybody, they have an incredible program called La Vida, where you go, and it's a spiritually focused trip that a lot of people do when they're an incoming freshman. It's a great way to get to know new people. They do it in August. I wasn't smart and did it in May, and in Adirondacks in early May, there's still snow on the ground, so you can see where this is going to go. Somewhere in the middle of the trip, it had been cold. We'd walked through some snow for part of a day. I believe it had rained a bit. And I was not terribly happy with the food portions on the trip. I don't know how much they expected us to eat after carrying a 40-pound backpack all day long, but it was a lot less than my stomach was anticipating on having day in and day out. And even more than the physical things, I got to a point where you've been kind of, you can't say confined space, but when you've been in close quarters with that many people for that long, people start to get on your nerves. I know this might be shocking to a few of you. And so I'm annoyed, and I'm in this place of frustration. And I did what many of us resort to doing, and I started complaining. But that's actually probably a lie. I probably just increased my complaining because I'm sure I was already complaining. And despite my annoyance, that particular evening, I was given the task, me and another member on the trip, of we each had to lead like a devotion, like a Bible study each evening. And as I spent time preparing this, I was looking through the scriptures, and I came across the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Philippians, thank you. I have it written down right in front of me. Philippians, please. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. These words, these were written by the Apostle Paul, and in the midst of my complaining and my frustration and my annoyance, this idea of being content, whatever the circumstances, hit me like a train. Because I felt so unworthy because I'm just complaining about the stupidest things, and we see Paul who has learned somehow to be content. Whatever the circumstances. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote, we don't deserve anything. Because I had this idea in my mind that I have these things that I deserve. These things that are owed to me in life. And as I'm reading this and as this hit me, it stopped me in my tracks. This letter to the Philippians, not Ephesians, thank you. This letter to the Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul, is essentially a thank you letter. And especially this chapter 4, this is a thank you letter to this church, the church of Philippi, because they gave Paul a financial gift. Paul was a missionary, and as a lot of missionaries, he relied on support from other people. We have several missionaries that this church supports. We got the opportunity this last winter, for those of you who are here, to have Craig and Becky Snow, who lived in residence with us for several months. People who live, this is called living off support. People who live a life, many people as a missionary, they're dependent on generosity from other people. If they don't get support, in some cases, they don't eat. Now, Paul had some external employment. He was a tent maker. But by and large, if you live in this way, you're very, very dependent on the generosity of other people. So Paul had received this financial gift. And he writes this thank you letter. This is a thank you for your gift. This has helped me expand God's kingdom. Another interesting thing, just a side note about this letter, is this is actually written while Paul was under house arrest. Paul had been had been in trouble. He'd been in trouble with the law because he would not shut up about Jesus. They kept telling him, stop talking about him, stop talking about him, and he wouldn't stop. And so he got arrested and he got beaten and all these things. And so Paul spent, I believe, about 2 years under house arrest. Now, this is not as horrific as a first century prison, but I guarantee you, if I was under house arrest for 2 years, I would have a fair amount of complaining of my own to be doing. I would run out of projects around the house pretty quick. But as we read and we comprehend Paul's contentment here, he's grateful to have received this gift. It's going to expand his ministry. It's going to expand God's kingdom. But he's saying that his joy and his contentment are not tied to receiving this gift. It's an interesting way to write a thank you letter. Thank you for this gift, but I'm okay without it. Okay, we won't give you anything next time. Somewhere along the line, we as a society have bought into this line of thinking that I can't be happy unless I get what I want. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a car. Whatever it is that we're into. It's a little too easy for us to focus on the things that we don't have and convince ourselves that once I have this, then I'll be happy. And this is what we all do, isn't it? We look to the next thing and say, once I can get to the next vacation, once I can get to this, once I can get to this, and we think and we convince ourselves that once I have this, then all will be right with the world. But the problem is, because of the way most of us live, we do end up getting a lot of those things. At least speaking for myself, the next thing that I want, the next gadget, I'm like, once I get that. And then I get it, and a few days later, it's like, yeah, that's okay. It doesn't provide the contentment or the joy or what we thought it would. And then we think, well, maybe the formula wasn't right. Maybe that vacation, maybe we went to the wrong place, or maybe it wasn't long enough, or maybe it was too long, or whatever we do. And we think, we just adjust it a little bit next time, and then I'll be happy. And we do this, and I do this over and over and over again. And we find ourselves discontented, thinking that something else will make me content. And I would imagine I'm not alone in this cyclical way of thinking. But we see in Paul, we see a different attitude. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the situation. If I'm having my needs met abundantly, if I'm rolling in it, or if I haven't eaten in 3 or 4 days because things are so tight right now. The deeper message is that contentment doesn't come from created things. It only comes from God. That's what Paul's getting at here. Back in the woods of the Adirondack Mountains, as I was processing this, when I said, I realized that, what do I really deserve? I don't really deserve anything. All these things that I think that I need, all these things that are owed to me, what are they really? And it hit me because of the state of my heart at the time. And I was so focused on my circumstances. And as I think back on that, that was a huge moment of clarity for me in my life. Now, jumping back to our trip to Haiti, as we were processing this joy, taking all this in, how happy people seemed to be with so little, in the middle of one day, something just kept nagging at me. It kept hounding me all day long. And that night when we had our discussion, the thought of who's really poor here is what came to my mind. Who of us, the Haitian people or those of us from the U.S. who came down here to serve, who is really poor? Think about that for a second. What is real poverty? Is poverty not having material possessions? Or could poverty be having everything we could have ever dreamed of whenever we want and still being unhappy and bitter and miserable? Who's really poor? Of course, with material possessions, every Haitian person is significantly less poor than even our lowest class people in the United States. Statistically, what I make, and I'm probably on the lower end of the salary of most people in this area, I'm in the 98th percentile in the world of what I make. I make more than 98% of the rest of the world. Perhaps a lack of monetary wealth frees people up to be a little bit more rich spiritually. Perhaps that's what Jesus was getting at when he said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as if we look at the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about these upside-down blessings, these things that when we look at them, it seems like it's counterintuitive, that you're blessed when you're poor in spirit. You're blessed when you're meek. You're blessed when you're merciful, when you're a peacemaker. You're even blessed when you're persecuted. All these things that don't sound like a blessing. If you're a little lost at this point, forgive me. A little earlier in the book of Philippians, Paul gives a description that hopefully, with any luck here, this will tie things together. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about what he refers to as having no confidence in the flesh. This is Philippians 3. Before we get to that, I'm going to give a little bit of background. And what he's getting at is our physical abilities, our skills, our accolades, all the things that we've earned, no confidence in the flesh. In the verses leading up to those, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul lists his personal achievements. And this guy was what I would like to call a religious superhero. He was the top of his field. He was trained by the best. He became the best. He was, when it came to being a Jewish leader, this guy was the best of the best of the best. He was the top. He would have been highly sought after. But then right after he lists all these accomplishments, right after he gives his resume, if you will, he goes into these verses, Philippians 3, 7-10. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. All these things that were so important to Paul, his resume, his job status, where he had gotten in life, these things that for so many of us is such a big deal, he says, compared to knowing Christ, they're trash. They're nothing. When we break them down, when we break these verses down, we see this the secret to contentment and the focal point of Christianity. What we sometimes miss is that it's all about Christ. Sometimes we get hung up in the benefits of being a follower of Christ. We get stuck on community, and that's a great thing. We focus on having our prayers answered. And we focus on how if we follow God's word and do what it says, a lot of times life may go a little bit better for us. And those are good things. They're good benefits of Christianity. But the true prize, what Paul is saying here, the ultimate is simply Christ himself. When we're looking at the benefits, when we're looking at the side things, it's like we're staring at a $100 bill on the coffee table and we're digging in the couch cushions trying to find quarters. The true prize is Christ. The benefits are good, but they're not always there. Things don't always go our way. Some of you know that a heck of a lot better than I do. And sometimes we find people that lose their faith because suddenly a benefit disappears and we think, well, God doesn't love me because I lost this benefit. That's because we call a foul on God. Well, you took this away from me, God. But the prize is Him, because what we get out of it isn't necessarily the benefits. The reason why this is so important to the Apostle Paul that we need to understand is that the whole first part of his life, he spent trying to tear down Christianity. He focused on, he was there giving approval while one of the apostles was killed. And he sat there nodding his head in approval, saying, go ahead. He gave his life to trying to tear down what Christ had built. And he was overwhelmed that Christ would come and he would die and he would forgive even him. He was so staunchly opposed to what Christ was doing, and Christ was so quick and so ready to forgive and to love even him. God's Son, who's the perfect ruler, God himself, he lowered himself, he enslaved himself, and he died for you and for me. All these things that we think are going to make us happy, they're not either good or bad. I don't mean to slam on material possessions. They're inanimate. They can be. You can use material possessions for great good, and you can use them for great evil. Anything created is inanimate. It's neither good or evil. But we have a misapplied focus when we think that's what's going to fulfill me. That's what's going to give me content, a content life. But Paul said, when you compare that to Christ, to who he is and what he would do for you and for me, even though my life has been given to opposing him, and he still is willing to forgive me, it's all rubbish compared to that. As this wraps up, and we wrap up this verse in Paul's life, my trip to the Adirondacks, our trip to Haiti, the secret Paul tells us to contentment is Christ. Christ is our contentment. When we put our hope in him, when we put our faith in him, when we put our trust in him, when we finally give in and say, whatever you want, that's when we experience true contentment. And I just want to close with this final verse, Philippians 4:13, and then we're going to pray. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's all about Christ. It's what he's done. And we put our faith in him because of who he is, not because of the benefits, not because of the stuff, because of what he would do for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy on us. Lord, take these fragmented words. Let them sink into our hearts. Use your word to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name.